From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he continues this series of studies in the book of Judges, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called Indications of Revival. Following the heaven-sent victory over the forces of Jabin, king of Canaan, Israel enjoyed 40 years of peace. Soon, however, the exploits of Deborah, Barak, and Jael faded from memory, and the children of Israel again forsook the Lord. Deceived by sin, they fell under the cruel bondage of the Midianites. In the course of the chapter, God raised up Gideon, the greatest of the judges. It was a black time in the nation's history, but God had a man for the hour. The opening verses of chapter 6 reveal the necessary steps to deliverance and true revival. In response to the cries of Israel, God first of all sent a prophet to call them back to himself. We'll see that the ordained signs of revival are heartfelt prayer and the preaching of God's Word. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook, a collection from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher C.H. Spurgeon. Today's devotional asks the question, what sanctifies our offerings? The text is found in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 7. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. The altar of incense is the place where saints present their prayers and praises, and it is delightful to think of it as sprinkled with the blood of the great sacrifice. This it is which makes all our worship acceptable with Jehovah. He sees the blood of his own Son, and therefore accepts our homage. It is well for us to fix our eyes upon the blood of the one offering for sin. Sin mingles even with our holy things, and our best repentance, faith, prayer, and thanksgiving could not be received of God were it not for the merit of the atoning sacrifice. Many sneer at the blood, but to us it is the foundation of comfort and hope. That which is on the horns of the altar is meant to be prominently before our eyes when we draw near to God. The blood gives strength to prayer, and hence it is on the altar's horns. It is before the Lord, and therefore it ought to be before us. It is on the altar before we bring the incense. It is there to sanctify our offerings and gifts. Come, let us pray with confidence. Since the victim is offered, the merit has been pleaded. The blood is within the veil, and the prayers of believers must be sweet unto the Lord.
Jesus, my blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. It's
The greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preaching during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of the revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Light of reborn scholarship would never have extinguished the hatred of Romanism to anything that would challenge its position. Never. You think of an Erasmus, what could he do? Oh, he could write witty books that would expose Romanism. But he could be quelled with one thunderous roar from the Vatican. That was it. I think that the Elector Frederick had it much better in his vision. He had a dream one day, or one night. And in that dream he saw a monk in a secluded cell writing a book. And he had a great quill in his hand, the end of which stretched all the way from Germany to Rome. And he noted as that monk wrote that in his dream he saw that quill, the feather, knock the crown, the triple tiara, from the papal brow. There's the truth. God fulfilled it. When Martin Luther took his quill in his hand, translated, well, first of all, wrote his 95 theses, and then translated the scriptures of truth, that and that alone was what dispelled the night of medieval darkness. All the other, the Renaissance power, then could begin to operate. It could leaven society, but only because there was a mighty spiritual power let loose in a revival the like of which the world had never seen from the day of Pentecost and has never seen from that day to this. The darkest hour, so often that, before the dawn. I say that because we can take some confidence and some encouragement. We're in a dark hour. I realize that we are glibly told by charismatic preachers that there are about 55 to 60 million Bible-believing, born-again, blood-washed Christians in America, and that we're in the midst of the greatest revival for a long, long time. We're in the middle of revival. Now let me just say a word here. It is possible for Christians to live shoulder to shoulder with revival and not know it. It's possible. In the Isle of Lewis revival, in 1948 to around 52, 53, when God was doing a great work on that Scottish island and souls were being saved, the fruit of that work still existing to this very day, there were people, they were Presbyterians, they were very strict, they were very godly, they were very separated. But they didn't recognize the revival, and indeed if you go to them to this day and ask them about the revival, they will say there never was such a revival. It's possible for Christians to live shoulder to shoulder with the revival and not know it. So when I hear people, charismatic preachers, when I hear Dr. Billy Graham talk about the great revival that's going on, I want to know, is he right and I'm wrong? Because if I'm wrong, I do not want to stay wrong. If there's a revival going on, I want to know about it and I want to be in on it. And I certainly would not want, out of any party spirit or sectarian notion, ever to be the enemy of the working of the Spirit of God. The judge of all this is the Holy Spirit in the Word. The definition of revival is given in the same book where you have the definition of the gospel. That is God's book. And if that which is supposedly a revival of the work of God does not measure up to the Word of God, then it is not a work of God at all. For the Spirit of God in His working will always be faithful to the Spirit of God in His words. God cannot be reduced to a contradiction. Philosophically, it has always been pointed out, a contradiction is a non-entity. If God is reduced to a contradiction between His working and His Word, He is a non-entity, and we become atheists in the truest sense of the word. Come to the Word, therefore. I have to be honest. I do not find today a scriptural expression of revival in the churches of America. I'm not saying that there are no churches experiencing the blessing of God. I thank God there are, and I praise God for every such church. But there is no great sweeping revival. This is a dark day, an evil day, a day of sin, a day of rationalizing sin, a day of Christians getting comfortable with sin, a day of settling upon our lees, a day of getting as close to the world as we can possibly get and still maintain the profession of faith. A day when any excuse will go not to be spiritual. There never has been a day in the history of the Protestant church when there's been less real praying than there is today. There never has been a day in the history of the Protestant church when there has been less real godliness on the part of born-again people than there is today. Now, there has been a time, notably just before the Wesleys and Whitfield burst upon the scene, when there were very few born-again people at all. Though it sounds strange, let me say I am less concerned with a situation that has very few Christians than with a situation that has many born-again people, but you would hardly know it by the way they live. Because, you see, sinners are fuel for the fire of God. And when the fire of Pentecostal power comes upon the church, in some ways the more sinners you have around you, the better, because the more of them you're going to see saved. But born-again Christians who are not in touch with God, who have lost out with Christ, who have no power of vital godliness, no power to pray, they gum up the works of any church. They become a hindrance. They're the backsliders of whom we've been reading that need to get on their knees and start getting right with God. This is an evil day in the church. Let me bring it right to our own doorstep. It's an evil day in our church. You see, it's easy to talk about the church. That's worldwide. But what about this church? Bring it even closer. What about me and what about you? What do you personally know of the power of vital godliness? What do you personally know about entering into your closet to do business with your Father which seeth in secret? What do you personally know of a mighty intercession that brings you into the immediate presence of God and gets things done? I think you'll have to agree, judged in that light, we're living in an evil day. A dark day, but yet, I don't say this to put us down, I say it to get, except to put us on our faces to cry to the Lord. I say this because when we cry to Him, there is the answer. He gives an indication of revival. And what is the ordained sign? There are two of them here, and I'll be quick in mentioning them. Verse 7 to 10, faithful preaching. Before the Lord sent Gideon, He sent a prophet. Notice that most carefully and particularly. Before the Lord sent Gideon, He sent a prophet. The preparatory work is done when the word of God is used to plow up the hearts of the people of God. Jeremiah tells us and Hosea tells us that we are to break up our fallow ground. We are to get the plow of the Word of God into the hearts that have lain fallow. for too long. We're to get God's word to break through the solid crust of earth that we have built up around us. We're to get the word of God down where it touches our conscience, where this prophet of the Lord will come and remind us of the redeeming grace of God. Bring us back to the point where we ought never to have left. The point where the Lord says, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. We need the voice of the prophet again to call the people of God back to their first experience of redeeming grace. And then we need the voice of the prophet to remind us, ye have not obeyed me. New argument. Oh, we would say, well, we're not in that stage. We have sought to obey the Lord. Yes, I must say we do. Mostly as long as it's comfortable. The great thing about American Christianity today is it must be comfortable. Must be entertaining. Must be easy on the flesh. That is the overriding mark that's now upon our professing churches and upon our Bible-believing churches. It's a great meeting because the singing's good. Now, I like good singing. I certainly appreciate the singing of the church here. Even though a Baptist church sometimes can sing as well, and if they're two or three times their size, they can even sing a bit better. But that's just because they're a Free Presbyterian or two among them. We really enjoy the good singing. But a service isn't a good service just because you've got good singing. If Ed and Joan were to get to these instruments here, and of course all the rest of them as well, but if these two folks were to get there and say they were going to play for the rest of the night, you could sing all you want in there. I'd be in here to listen to them. I could listen to them all day and all night. But with respect to them, with all their wonderful talent, that does not make a good service. We can fill every seat in the building. That would not make it a good service. The only thing that makes a good service is when God the Holy Spirit comes down into our midst, when the author of this book takes up the book and starts applying it to the hearts of those who have gathered to meet the needs that are represented here and uses the cutting edge of the sword of the Spirit in order to touch us and cut us where we need to be cut. And only that's going to make it a good service, for only then can He lead us to Christ. Only then can He show us the Savior. Only then can He revitalize us, recharge our batteries, as it were, and send us forth to serve the Lord Christ. The faithful preaching. That's why in this church we do have a desire to see young men called of God go out to preach the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. America's greatest need is preachers.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, We invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.